What a privilege that we may begin the new year in God's house and we may begin with God's Word. And let us therefore read together this morning from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we'll read chapter 1. Chapter 1. To Timothy, chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 1. Let us hear God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Our text for this morning is from verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last night we could hear something of the mercy that God shows. The mercy that God shows. This morning, from out of God's word, let us consider the spirit God gives. The spirit God gives. Our text is 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. By the way, this is Paul's last letter. Paul's last letter as he wrote to his, as he wrote to the churches, and in this case to Timothy. Paul is at this time in prison. Very soon Paul will die. And it seems that he knows that. He says in chapter 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's his spirit as he's writing. It will soon be over for the Apostle Paul. But before he dies, through the Holy Spirit, he writes this letter to Timothy. And Paul writes to encourage Timothy. Now Paul also instructs Timothy, and Paul even throughout charges Timothy. But especially Paul encourages Timothy. And that encouragement starts almost right away in the letter, verse 6 of chapter 1, I remind you Paul says, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's a reference to Timothy being set apart by the Lord through his officers. Timothy's being set apart and ultimately divinely equipped for the calling laid upon him. Timothy maybe was a bit of a more passive character, or could easily become weak and discouraged. And Paul is saying, come on, Timothy, be encouraged. Remember what God did when he set you apart. And stir up that gift. And he can do it. Why? Well, that's verse 7 and our text. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't this a great word? Isn't this full of encouragement? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As we begin this morning, two quick things to clear up. One, Paul is writing very specifically to Timothy, but his words in verse 7 relate to every true believer. Notice that Paul does not say, God has given you, Timothy. But God has given us, and he means, of course, Timothy and Paul, but this letter would likely have been read to the churches, in the hearing of the churches. And Paul is thinking of the privilege and blessing that all believers have from the living God, not a fearful spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Something else to mention, this word spirit. Is Paul referring to a spirit that God works in us, or is Paul referring to the Holy Spirit? The translation that we're using suggests that simply a spirit, because the word spirit has no capital S. But other translations will capitalize that S, suggesting that in view is the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Don't we have to say both? In other words, whatever spirit we have in us that is not of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind, from whom else can that come but the Holy Spirit? And since every believer receives the Holy Spirit, we know that, don't we? We don't forget that. Hopefully, if we live through the Spirit, let us also therefore walk in the Spirit. But clearly what Paul means is that the Holy Spirit so influences and affects and grants to us a spirit full of these very things: power, love, and a sound mind. And in receiving the Spirit, who works power, love, and a sound mind, these things, these qualities then begin to mark and define our spirits. Well, all of that by way of introduction. Paul is describing the Spirit God gives. Firstly, the Holy Spirit whom we receive, and then the resulting Spirit that we ourselves possess and work out in our life. So our theme is the Spirit God gives. And I have no main points as such, but simply want to work through the text together. The Spirit God gives. And first, as you know, Paul states it negatively. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now here we have to be very clear, because there is a fear that God does work. For example, holy fear. The fear of God. Like we heard last night from Psalm 103, God's mercy is to those who fear Him. And how do we ever come to fear the Lord? How do we ever experience and reflect that great awe and respect and that righteous trembling and reverence before the Lord? Well, God works that. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us, teaching us, awakening us to life before the living God. He teaches us to fear. And let us pray ever to learn that, ever to be taught that. Likewise, we can say that whenever the Lord works in someone's life, both at the start and then all throughout as well, there is a fear that the Lord works in relation to sin. Like what we read about on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to all those people and the hearts of many were being cut open. And they finally cried out to the apostles and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were afraid. They were convicted. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they feared being judged and condemned by the Holy Triune God. And isn't this something every believer too knows about? Maybe often at the start of spiritual life. The Lord, by His Spirit, creates this dread fear and then leads the fearing to find peace and rest in His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you tell of that in your own life? Or maybe with you it is more since you have come to faith. I remember reading one time concerning Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher and theologian. I remember reading about him that it was at first the beauty of the Lord that drew him to the Lord. And then later in his life, Edwards came under greater conviction of sin and experienced a measure of fear regarding his own sin, or we could say regarding his awareness of his lack of beauty in relation to the living God. So, all this to say that sometimes God does work fear. He does give a spirit of fear. But in the case of our text, something different is meant. The word in our text for fear can also be translated cowardice. And the context is one of being faithful to the Lord and serving Him in this world, a world so full of dangers, so full of challenges, a world that can so often lead us to fear, to lose our courage, and to become, in fact, cowards. I think that is something we can understand, isn't it? Thinking of life as we know it here in Canada at the start of 2016, and not just in Canada, of course, but in the world at large, how many reasons we might think of to make us fearful and to make us shrink back, as it were, from being all out, full out Christians today. For example, under our current governments, both provincially as well as federally, aren't we sometimes afraid? And I don't mean simply of economic ruin, although just that by itself is very grave and depressing and will no doubt lead to tremendous problems, if not to suffering itself. But more in terms of the moral agenda, or the amoral or even immoral agenda, and the political correctness and the relentless push to remove everything from our society and life and nation that is of a Christian worldview and foundation. We see that, don't we? And meanwhile, other so-called faiths and religions are getting favorable treatment, sometimes even all-out promotion, but rarely the Christian faith and the Christian principles, including to do with God-created human life and God-given and God-defined human marriage and God-directed training of children. And what will all this mean long-term for the Christian church and for Christian freedom? And then there is the threat of ISIS or ISIL, which in many ways to us still seems like a distant threat, far removed from our life and peace here in Canada. But we are aware, aren't we, how quickly that could change. And don't we tremble sometimes and fear for believers in other parts of the world where they are directly impacted by the presence of ISIS and where they do live in great fear? And how will all of this turn out? And how will it ever be resolved? And what will be the effects of it? And how much blood will be shed before it is all over? Oh, sometimes reading the newspaper or watching the news or however we get our news information can lead to a spirit of fear, can't it? With all the lawlessness that abounds, what will be the impact of that? How will we survive it? Will we survive it? But then there are other challenges too, maybe closer to home. For example, trying to live Christianly, but in doing so you face opposition. You endure criticism or mockery or isolation. Doesn't that happen also sometimes among us? Maybe in your workplace or at your school or on your street and with your neighbors. Yes, it can even happen in our homes, sometimes with our spouse or children or parents. You know, you ought to live a certain way and you feel that and you're convicted about that. You ought to run in the way of God's commandments. You ought to be bold and faithful and bear witness of the living Christ who alone saves. But at the same time, you know that if you do that, when you do that, all the time that you do it, it won't be easy. People will be laughing at you. People will be making things hard for you. People will not cooperate with you or something else. And how overwhelming that can be. And the temptation at that point, and time again, the temptation can be to give in to a spirit of fear, to be cowed into silence, or else into not conforming to God's ways and will, but to do what people want, what society says, what will keep you safe, at least free from any seemingly real danger. But whenever that's us, we need to understand God is not in that. God is not in that. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Whenever we fear like that, whenever we fear man, whenever we fear powers and principalities, whenever we fear the threats of persecution or simply the scorn and mockery of others, whenever we fear and give in to that fear, that comes out of our own foolish hearts. And the devil too has a hand in that, how he loves to make God's people fear. But God is not in that. No, because instead what God gives is very different. And this is what Paul highlights to Timothy, to encourage him and to make him stand strong. Look what Paul says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Of power, that is to say, of strength or of might. God, through His Holy Spirit, so works to uphold and to fortify every believer. God, through His Holy Spirit, gives to all people, all His people, inner backbone or moral and spiritual toughness and courage and boldness. Yes, God makes His people mighty through reminding them of His presence, of His promises, by way of His precepts, and through providing them holy energy, not of their own, His power. His power. Do we not read this very thing in the Bible? Take the apostles, for example. Acts chapter 4, getting arrested for preaching the gospel. But since the authorities had no real case, they eventually had to let them go. And the first thing the apostles did was get together and pray. And they prayed for boldness. They prayed to be powerful. And we read in verse 31 of Acts 4, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And Acts 4 verse 33 says, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. How did they do it? In the face of increasing opposition and being mere men who just weeks before had abandoned Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane at His hour of greatest need. Hardly any of them showing up at His crucifixion. 3 days later, locking the doors of the room in which they were together for fear of the Jews. What happened now that these men could be so bold, so mighty, so on fire for Jesus Christ? Well, it was the Spirit God gave them at Pentecost, making them mighty in their spirit. Paul himself, at the end of 2 Timothy 4 verse 17, he's telling Timothy about his trial before Caesar. And he laments the fact that he had no human companion to encourage him. But then Paul goes on to say this, verse 17 of chapter 4. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and so all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord did it. The Lord helped. The Lord gave him power. And that is the Spirit God gives, not of fear, but of power, of strength, of boldness, to be faithful, to be unashamed, to be loud and clear as a Christian, to say hard things maybe, or else to do hard things, whether at home or at school or in the workplace or in the world at large, everywhere and in everything, God gives power to be His people. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 8 of our text. Right after our text, he says, "Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Come, Timothy, and enter fully into the life of suffering for the sake of the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. What a calling. Paul, you can't be serious. How can anyone do that? Through the power that God gives, the Spirit of power. I wonder this morning, is there anyone here at the start of this new year looking up against something in your life? Maybe it's a new semester. Maybe it's a new assignment. Maybe it's a new stage, or a new neighbor, or a new boss, or a new threat, or a new situation. Or maybe it's not new, maybe it's same old, and it was wearisome last year, and seemingly impossible, and now into this new year, it continues to stare at you and overwhelm you. And you know what God asks of you, and you know what your duty is, and you know what you are called to. Maybe it's to stand up for what's right, to stand alone and to be faithful. Maybe it's to speak up for Christ. Maybe it's to raise up your family. Maybe it's simply to endure something, a sickness, a difficult relationship, or something. But how? How? Only through the Spirit God gives. But isn't this great? Here's Paul saying, "Timothy, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power. Go forward then, looking to this God, drawing from His Spirit and being strong and courageous in Him." But something else God gives. Paul says the spirit of love. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Now, isn't this interesting? Love. Where do we learn to love? Truly to love. Where do we learn this self-denying, others-serving, God-reflecting love? How many don't even know of a love like this? How many cannot get beyond love as a happy feeling that comes and mostly goes? Love is way more than that, as we know from the Bible. The Apostle John tells us, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Love is of God." Love comes from God. Love is defined by God. Love is an attribute of God. Love is preeminently displayed by God. Love is enabled by God. Love is of God, John says. And then he goes on to write, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Here is the greatest of all love. Here is the most perfect of all love. So love then, in the first place, is something that has been shown to us. John goes on to say that God is love. So here's the question. How naturally do we love? Do we truly love like this? Now, we're not talking about liking each other. We're not talking about getting along with each other. We're not even talking about a certain attachment that we can have to each other, like spouses for one another or parents for their children and so on. No, we're talking about way more than that. Consistently self-denying, others-serving, God-reflecting love. That's love. Do we do that? Deep-heartedly caring for others, ever seeking their best. Isn't it true that by nature none of us does this? In fact, as sinners, it's simply not in us. Just think about how in the New Testament the Lord Jesus has to command us to love. Ever been struck by that? John 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus has to command us to love. In fact, it's already back in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we have to be told this? Why don't we just go through life naturally doing this in a beautiful and shining way? We don't. We can't. And what happens as a result? As we all know, the wreckage of human life and relationships and families is all around us. And even among us, hurt, pain, brokenness, division, lack of understanding, hardness, pride, no spirit of humility before each other. Instead, hatred, even hatred is displayed. That is how it is when we just do what is natural to us as sinners in this world. But you see, everything changes when we have God's Spirit in us through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything changes. Because what does God work? He works love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Remember that? Love. That's the first of the fruits. So love happens, love appears, love is in action through the work of the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that Paul is saying here. The Spirit that we have from God is not only the Spirit of power, but of love. Imagine if all the Spirit worked was power. We'd be little better than bulldozers. Standing up for truth, all right. Bold and faithful to God, but all the while knocking people over left, right, and center. Never showing concern for them and for their souls. No, the Spirit that God gives works both power and love. And this point should be so helpful to us to hear, because it could be that we are in relationships where it is hard to love. Maybe people are being difficult or unkind or not very grateful. Or maybe simply our old sinful nature rears its ugly head and demands for itself. I don't want to serve. I don't want to serve. I want to be served. So it can be hard to love. Maybe in our family life. Often in our family life. Or among our neighbors. Or in our workplace with our boss or our teacher or at school or students or someone. It's not easy to love. And we cannot do it. Not on our own. Never as we ought, not consistently, no. But what we can do and won't do, God enables us to do. He gives the Spirit of love. He gives the Spirit who works in us and from out of us, love. God has given us the Spirit of love. I quoted a moment ago from Acts 4 to highlight the Spirit of power. But that same chapter highlights also the Spirit of love. Listen to Acts 4, verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. In that special time in the church, when there was a particular need in the church, what a great looking out for one another took place. What a great display of true love. And it was through the Spirit whom God poured out. The Spirit of power, but of love. As we begin a new year, let us look to the Spirit to help us love. To increase in love. To abound and overflow in love. But then Paul says one more thing concerning this Spirit. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now what is this sound mind? Well, what's in view here is wisdom and especially acting accordingly. Some translations even have not sound mind, but self-control. Self-control. We might say that Paul here is thinking of living smart and measured and careful, not wild and reckless, not reactionary, not foolishly and unhelpfully. No, having a sound mind, ultimately a biblically informed mind. God's truth filling our minds and hearts, and by His Spirit enabling us to live self-controlled, God-glorifying lives. I was reading this week to some of our children one of the books by Laura Ingalls Wilder. The one I was reading was called The Long Winter. Maybe you know it. It tells the story, obviously, of the long winter, very long and very hard. And at one point in this book, in this story, the men of the town out on the prairie, all alone in the winter, they happen to see a herd of antelope just outside the town. And they're desperate for food. So they mobilize a hunting force and off they go into two groups, trying to surround these antelope and hopefully to kill as many as possible and to bring in meat for their families. But as they get closer, one of the men is very nervous, very excited, and he really has no self-control. And long before he is close enough to get a good shot, he fires his gun. No antelopes die, of course. Instead, they bolt at the sound. They're gone. They disappear. And that's the end of that. Well, I thought of that man as I was working on this sermon. Because in that moment, he did not have a sound mind. He had no self-control. He wasn't thinking very wisely about waiting till he was close enough and then firing his weapon. And what is true in that story, just in an earthly sort of way, is true of all of us, isn't it? In all of life. For example, when we don't wait for someone to finish talking, but instead we interrupt and we spout off our thoughts or our response, our solution. Why don't we wait? Why aren't we calm and reflective? Why don't we let people finish? Where's our sound mind or our self-control? Or maybe in reaction to some evil or to some injustice, perceived or otherwise, some wrongdoing that we see happening, maybe in the nation at large or in our community or in the congregation or in our own family. Could be with children or with our husband or wife, or maybe we get a phone call. We hear what's going on and immediately we get hopping mad. We go out and we do what we think is best, driven by our passions and wild. Like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, whipping out his sword, remember, and slicing off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Really? But that was Peter, of course. And it is all of us to one degree or another. No one has a sound mind by nature. Our minds have been corrupted and broken as a result of the fall into sin. None of us is insightful or wise or measured or careful or self-controlled. No, self-control too is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peter got it finally. He got it at Pentecost. Read Acts 2, where Peter shines. But even as Peter got it then, oh, how he had to stay close to the Spirit to keep it. Read Galatians 2 and you find Peter not very sound in his mind and not very self-controlled, to the point that Paul has to stand up and admonish him publicly. We need God to give us this spirit of sound mind, of self-control. We need God to work it in us every moment and every day and with every situation and in every circumstance and through every interaction and conversation. And whenever we need to make decisions, we need God to lead us and to guide us through His wisdom and by means of His Word. And we need to listen to Him and not lean on our own understanding, but be directed by the living God. But see, Paul is saying all of this comes to us through the Spirit God gives. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And by the way, who has this Spirit? Every believer. Every true believer. Every sinner, broken and humbled and trusting and holding on to Jesus alone. Let's just notice at this point that if that's not us, then all we have is the spirit of the world and the spirit of our flesh and the spirit of the devil. And what horrible spirits those are, working no real power and no true love and no sound mind. Don't anyone here start the year with those spirits. Now when God through His Word says to us, listen, there's another spirit. Yes, may we all receive the Spirit of the living God. Jesus in the Gospels says that we may ask for Him. We may ask for the Spirit. And Jesus Himself, who always had power, showed love, and reflected a sound mind, went to the cross to pay for the sin, for all the foolishness and weakness and cowardice and everything else that we by nature display as sinners. He went to the cross, and with His blood sealed also the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that when we go to God and say we have no spirit of ourselves, we're fearful and foolish and we need Your Spirit. And Jesus says, the Father will give Him. The Father will give Him. And let us therefore, the Savior, receive this Spirit and live through Him, and then also walk in Him, which means look to Him and listen to Him and learn from Him and lean on Him. He makes us not afraid, but strong and loving and wise and good. He is the Spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And then having this Holy Spirit and walking in this Holy Spirit, we are equipped to leave this place and to go out into the world and to enter this year and to walk every day, working out the very gifts, the very things this Spirit is pleased to give us. Well, in light of that word, Happy New Year. Amen.